we're in the last two sermons in a series on the economies of Christ, the capitals that Jesus wants us to spend in order to grow other capitals. And so far we've talked about financial, we've talked about physical, we've talked about intellectual. So let's say all five of them, starting with spiritual. Spiritual, relational, physical, intellectual, financial. So today we're going to talk about relational capital. Now I'm going to come down here, and there's a reason for it, because you can't have a relationship with somebody unless you're close to them. Now I need a show of hands. How many people here have a Facebook account? All right, keep your hands up. Only put your hand down if you have less than 100 friends on Facebook. Okay? How about 150? Anybody have more than 150 friends? How about 200? Wow. That's awesome. Except, what's a true friend? Research has been done, and there was a researcher that looked at 3,735. Not sure why that was the number he chose. 3,735 people who have Facebook accounts in England. And he started looking at them and asked them questions. And what he found was, for people who really need a friend, who really are in dire need of someone to come to them and comfort them, they go to 4 of their Facebook friends for that. Now, if they just want sympathy, 13 of their Facebook friends will be the ones who give them sympathy. And what they're finding is that our relationships, not just on the internet and Facebook or whatever, our relationships, true physical relationships that we have with people, are the same. Chances are, if we really need something, we'll go to 4 people. There's 4 people on our list of friends. See, what is happening is modern technology is trying to change how we view certain things. And Facebook, when they developed Facebook, it was genius, because they could have said contacts. That's what they are. But what did they use? They used the word friends, because they knew that friends has a meaning, has a connotation that makes us feel good. One time I was playing a video game online, and a friend of mine had, I don't know if I told you this story before, a friend of mine had developed a room and had all these places you could go, and I was in there. There was nobody else in there but me. And if you know anything about this, I mean, there could be hundreds of people in the room, and I'm the only one in there just exploring what he had created, because he had asked me to look at it. And all of a sudden, somebody else popped in, and they found me. So their character standing looking at me, and they said, "So what are you doing here?" I said, "Well, this actually a friend of mine created this. He wanted me to look at it and see what and give me my opinion of it." He's like, "Oh, Andy?" Yeah. I said, "Andy, that's my friend." He says, "Oh, we're really good friends in here." And I'm like, "Oh, really? We're really good friends in the real world." Technology is trying to change how we feel and what we think. It is redefining our words. So now when you say, so-and-so is my friend, some people's thought is, are you friends with them on Facebook? And the problem is that our Facebook and technology, though it actually is making us reach more people and interact with more people, does not build relationships. It does not make us closer as human beings. All it does is give us somebody that we can tell what we've been doing today. And we can peer into their lives. We can stalk people online. Now, I have a Facebook account. I use it every once in a while. If something happens and I just want everybody to know something, I'll put it on there. But I don't live on it. I try not to live on it. Because if we do, we start to disconnect from the world. Because, see, there are different levels of relationships. We have acquaintances. And that's probably the closest thing we can talk about somebody that's on a Facebook friend. They're an acquaintance. They may like to see what you're doing and may like to see what you're doing online. And they may want to, and if they're real, you know, close by and that you actually see them physically, they like to be around you every once in a while. They're acquaintances. Then there's the fair weather companions. You know, when everything's going good, they'll compliment you. They'll be there. But when something goes bad, they're a little harder to get a hold of. They place some distance between you.
And then there's that one that's a true friend. And at the heart of someone who's a true friend is someone who's willing to come up to you and say, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. That's a true friend. An acquaintance may think what you're doing is wrong, but they'll never tell you. The fair weather friend, they won't tell you because they won't be around. But that true friend is willing to say, hey, you got a problem here, buddy. And I love you, and I want to walk through that with you. The problem is that as we dive into technology and we start using technology for everything, we start to lose those connections with people. That's why I'm down here. I can stand up there all the time. You don't know me for me just being up here. You won't know me until you spend time with me. That's why when Beth and I first came, we wanted to be with as many people as we can. We wanted to go out to lunch with you. We want to spend time with you. And we're still doing that. We still want to do it again with everybody. Because that is how you build relationships. Not by liking what somebody says on Facebook. And I'm not knocking Facebook. It's a great use of technology. Sometimes I think that there are things we never would get done if it wasn't for Facebook. But we got to remember that the Bible is full of relationships. We go all the way back to Genesis. If we go to Genesis 2:18, we see that God has created Adam. And he creates him in his image. Because you must understand that God was in a perfect relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was perfect. It is perfect. God is a relational God. God doesn't have a Facebook account. Sometimes I wish he did because I have some questions I'd like to ask him. And I kind of like to like some of the things he does. But he doesn't. But he's in a perfect relationship with the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I was raised King James. You say that. So I say if I'm not thinking, I'll say Holy Ghost. But it's the Holy Spirit. Same thing. And we see that because when God created Adam, God says, it's not good that man should be alone. He knew when he created him that Adam was going to need to be in relationships. And as much as I love my cats, it's not a relationship. They don't talk back to me, and if they do, I better get on some medicine. They sing to us. We have a cat who sings to us, by the way. If we're singing, she comes in and starts howling. I don't know if it hurts her ears or what, but it's kind of funny. But it's not a true relationship. So God knew that Adam, it's not good for him to be alone. So what does he do? He makes him a helper. He makes him someone that he could be in relationship with. So he creates Adam and he creates Eve. And we know also that it wasn't just that he created Adam and Eve and he let them go and they do whatever they want. He gave them rules. He gave them things to do. And then what he would do is he would come down and he would walk with them in the cool of the morning. He had a relationship, a physical relationship with them. I mean, think about this. We know that God is the Father is spirit. But it says here in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. They could hear him walking. They knew he was there. The problem was they just screwed up the relationship. And that's when they hear him. So the cool of the day, Genesis 3:8, they hear God walking in the garden. But unfortunately, if we continue with that verse, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord because they had sinned. They had done something they were not supposed to do. What they had done was, you understand this, What tree did they eat from? The tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. They traded the intellectual capital. They traded for that. They traded in relational capital with God, the Father, for intellectual capital so that they would know. They traded relational capital for intellectual. Now, put the list of the capitals back up again, if you would, Ed. Which one's higher, relational or intellectual? Relational. They downgraded. The Bible is about relationships. We see it in the Old Testament. We see the Old Testament is a story of God relating to people and people relating to each other. And then the New Testament is about God coming down and relating with us one-on-one in person. And then from that, relating, everybody relating to each other. Then we come to the story of Abraham and Lot. I love the story of Abraham and Lot because Abraham was Lot's uncle. And understand that when it came to the point where they came out of Egypt, Abraham and Lot had so many sheep and so many things they couldn't survive together. So they split up. And what Abraham said was, you choose. And Lot chose the lowlands because they were more fertile. At that point in time, Abraham was trading. He was trading financial capital for relational capital. He could have said, I'm taking that because that's better. And I'm older. I'm your elder. That's mine. But he said, no, let him, you choose. He traded financial capital for relational because he wanted to have a good relationship with his nephew. I have one nephew. I'm not so sure I would do that at this point with Spencer. I love him. Of course, he's still young, but that's, you know. But there was this strong bond, such a strong bond in that relationship that when the kings had attacked and Lot and his people had been taken, his family, his kinsmen that he had were taken, Abraham gathered up 318 men and pursued them all the way to Dan. That's a pretty long distance. He pursued them, he fought, and he overcame those people who had captured Lot and all of his friends and his family. Now, how many of us, if your nephew called you and said, hey, or text, put you on Facebook and said, you know, I'm in trouble. You know, you're in trouble. Can you come? I mean, we're hoping that as a family you would do that. But, I mean, this was pretty drastic. He got all these people together and they went and they fought. But even more so, if you know anything about battles, when you are the victor, what do you get? Spoils. So Abraham comes back with all these spoils. And the people say, he says, I don't want any of it. All I want is what my people have eaten. I'll take nothing but what they've eaten and share for them. Me, I want nothing. I want nothing. Again, he's trying to build a relationship. He doesn't want the people that he's coming back to, he doesn't want them thinking that he owes them anything. So he is trading financial capital for relational capital. And he trades that, even more financial capital next, for spiritual capital because he runs into Melchizedek, who is a priest, and he gives him 10% of everything he has. And Melchizedek blesses him. So you see, all through Scripture, you're starting to see these pictures of capitals being spent and received. And some people make the right choices. Some people make the wrong choices. We get to David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan were best buds. I mean, probably more than best buds. Because it says Jonathan loved him as his own soul in 1 Samuel 18:1. Now, Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan was heir to the throne. But he loved David so much that he was willing to give that up. In fact, Saul's trying to kill David. He's trying to kill him. So what happens is that in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan goes to his father and says, hey, Dad, why are you trying to kill him? And Saul says, well, listen, don't you understand that as long as David lives, you will never have a kingdom? And Jonathan's like, I don't care. He's my friend. He's my soul brother. I love him. I love him as I love myself. Jonathan was willing to trade financial capital for relational capital. And it was a good trade. Ultimately, Jonathan ends up being killed. And it's true, he did not get to be the kingdom. But I'm sure he's in the kingdom now. He's in God's kingdom now. Probably one of the greatest stories, not stories. I got to get away from saying that. One of the greatest accounts, because it's true, it happened, is when Jesus came. And Jesus was all about relationship. You know that? He was all about relationship. He spent time with 12, how can I be nice about this, 12 thick-headed guys. And he took a lot of time and he invested in them. He spent time with them, teaching them, loving on them, showing them. He prioritized his time and invested in his apostles. So he gave up physical capital to invest in these guys. And he developed a deep relationship with them and he trained them. He also spent time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These people were people who were had some money, so he was this, but this was a place where he could rest. The relationship was so important that when Lazarus comes, when they come and Lazarus dies, and Mary comes and Martha comes and say, hey, they send him and say, hey, you know, Lazarus has died. And what does Jesus do? Shortest, if you want to memorize a verse, it's the shortest verse in the whole Bible to memorize. What did Jesus do? Jesus wept. Everybody say it. Now you know it. You've memorized a verse right there. Jesus, now, and I always wondered about that. Why was Jesus crying? Because Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus back from the dead. Because, I think it was because he did. He cared so much for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that their grief touched him so much. He could not do anything but cry. But he used them as a place of refuge, a place of rest, a base of operation. There was a group of women that funded his ministry. If you go to Luke 8, 2 through 3, I might jump around here a little, Ed, so be careful. There's a group of women that are following him. They're following Jesus. And Mary Magdalene is one of them. And these women had money. You know, you wonder why we take an offering? Because ministry takes money. Jesus himself needed to be supported. So he has these women who follow him. And they support his ministry. So Jesus is using relational capital, his relationship with them, to fund financial capital, to ultimately gain spiritual capital for them. There's some trading of capital going here. And Jesus is an expert and he loves relationships. So he does that. He loves relationships so much that he spends time with sinners. He spends time with sinners. And we see this in Mark 2, 15 through 17. We see Jesus trading what the Pharisees thought were spiritual capital because they didn't understand it for relational capital. And Jesus has just, what he has done here is he has just called Matthew to be one of his disciples, one of his apostles. So he goes to Matthew's house and Matthew calls all his friends. So what was Matthew's job before he became an apostle? He was a tax collector. So who do you think he called to come see Jesus? Tax collectors? Yeah, because nobody else wanted to have anything to do with tax collectors. So it was only other tax collectors. So Jesus is sitting there with these sinners. And the Pharisees see it. The funny thing is, they don't come and talk to Jesus about it. Who do they talk to? Who do they ask? You see that in there? Who do they ask? They asked his disciples. They didn't have the fortitude. Let's say that. They didn't have the fortitude to go to the actual source, to go to Jesus and say, why are you eating with these people? They go to the disciples. And Jesus says, well, he knows what they're saying. He knows what they're doing. He says, no, wait a minute. You don't understand. I came here because the people who are well don't need a physician. It's sick people who need a physician. Jesus didn't come here to... he didn't come to stand with the Pharisees and say, look, this is what you need to do. He came here to say, I've come to heal you. And these are the people who need it. Jesus trades relational capital with the Pharisees for relational capital with the sinners. And that always I don't want you to take this wrong, but that always hits me because I'm thinking, how many times do we trade relational capital with sinners for relational capital with Pharisees? Who do I want to spend more time with? Now, I'm not saying that I shouldn't spend time with both. I need to. All believers need to. We need to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can be lifted up and we can lift them up and iron sharpens iron. But if we completely ignore the rest of the world that's going to hell in a handbasket, being dragged along, we had a problem. We need to get outside the four walls and get into relationships with people. You will never lead someone to Christ unless you have a relationship. Now, it may be small. You can walk up to somebody on the street and say, you need Jesus. And chances are you may, but it's not anything you've done. It's the fact the Holy Spirit's been working ahead of time. We earn the right, though, to share our lives and share Christ with people. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's sharing his life with people. He's sharing it with the disciples. He's sharing it with the women. He's sharing it with the sinners. Because that life that he's sharing one day, he will give up. He will pay the ultimate price. He will pay physical capital for the spiritual and relational capital of all of us. And we go on. We go on with Paul, with Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul and Barnabas and Timothy. The stories go on and on about these relationships that people have. The Bible is about relationships. It is about relationships. If we as a church don't have relationships with each other, then all we are people who get together on Sunday morning and sing some songs and hear some guy stand up here and talk about the Bible. It's about what happens from Monday to Saturday. The relationships. Those are so important. We need to build them. We need to work on them. Probably one of the greatest pictures of what the keys are to a good relationship is in Colossians 3, 8 through 17. And I'm going to read this verbatim. I'm reading from the ESV. Paul says, but now you must put them all away. We must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So we're taking off the sin nature, we're putting it away. All those things that it makes us do, we don't do them anymore. And see, we put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, who is God. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is the glue that binds friendships together. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I want you to memorize that for next week. That's a lot. But wouldn't you love to be in a relationship with someone who was like that? Wouldn't you long to be around them? Not just Facebook friends, not just liking what they're saying and what they're doing, but I mean actually wanting to be involved in their lives. Because you know what? If you're around someone like that, it rubs off on you. Wouldn't you love to be someone like that? And it's not easy, I know. Anger and wrath are the first two. I get angry and I want to give somebody some wrath. But I need to put them aside because God has changed me. And I need to be these things. Now, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of Colossians. And it's actually Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And I ask you guys to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody willing to tell me what the fruit of the Spirit are? They're not going to come on the screen, by the way, because I knew Ed might accidentally put them up and then, oh, I got it. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. One more. Gentleness, two more. Self-control. If you memorize those and you strive to be like that with your friends and with everybody, you will be everything that Colossians talks about. So what do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You only have 9 things to work on this year. And I know some of you have already got them mastered. Love, joy, peace. That fourth one's a little difficult. Patience. I'm going to ask Betty Sizemore a question. Does it get easier? It's her birthday today, by the way. Does it get easier? Yes, sir. Do those things get easier or harder as you get older? Not much easier. See, isn't that a joyful thing? It's not going to get any easier, folks. It is a joyful thing because the older you get and the closer you get to Christ, the more you realize, I can't do this. Only Christ can do this in me. You want to be loving. You want to be joyful. You want to be peaceful. You want to be patient. You want to be kind. You want to be good. You want to be faithful. You want to be gentle. You want to have self-control. You can't do it on your own. You got to put aside that, and you got to put on Christ, and you got to allow Him to work inside of you. You do still work. He's not going to touch you and say, okay, all those things are gone. No, you have to work at it. And you know, sometimes, unfortunately, in order for me to work on patience, He's going to put me in an impatient situation. Because that's how I learn. And He's going to show me people. People are going to be coming around me who say, Pastor, I want you to know, you weren't patient that time. And those are my true friends. Because they're willing to tell me the truth. And there's going to be other people. I had somebody do this to me just recently saying, boy, in that situation, Pastor, you were extremely patient. I never could have been that way. I set the example. Because God is changing me. And that's what true friendship, true relationships are all about. Because I want to tell you, relational capital is more valuable than all the others except for spiritual. Because, look, remember where the original story came from. The original thing we talked about with these capitals was the story of the shrewd servant. What did he do? He traded his boss's financial capital for relational, because he told these people, cut your bills in half, because he knew that if he made them happy, when he was thrown out, he would have some place to go. And remember, Jesus is not necessarily commending him for what he did. He's commending him for his shrewdness, because Jesus said, we are to spend our financial capital now so that when we are in going to heaven, the people that we have had relational capital with will be there waiting for us to welcome us in. We are paying it forward eternally. By spending our capitals. The thing is that creating friendships is expensive in terms of time, in terms of effort, in terms of a lot of things. We can't be selfish and be close to friends and build relational capital. It costs us a lot of time. Because I want to tell you, if you don't spend time with people, if I don't spend time with my family like I should, my family life is not going to be what it should be. If I don't spend time, if Aaron and I, who we've become good friends, if we don't spend the time together that we need to, he and I, our relationship's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I have a really good friend that 2 churches ago, we were very close. We worked together in ministry. We still stay in contact every once in a while, but it's not the same. And there are times I feel that loss, that hurt in that relationship. Now, I know that if I call him and we get together, it's like nothing, no time has passed. But it takes time. We must work at our relationships with people. So how do we do that? How do we grow our relational capital? First of all, we must spend financial capital to do it. We must set aside time. We must set aside money to spend time with them. We need to take people out to eat. We love to eat, don't we? Isn't that probably one of the biggest things we do with our friends is we eat? I know our family does. We love to eat. You don't go over to my mom's house without her saying, hey, do you want some of this? We went over there yesterday not expecting to eat. I'm glad we did because my mom made some awesome pulled pork. But I wasn't expecting that, but that's what we do. We eat. So you need to spend some financial capital in order to set aside some time and money to eat with people. You help people with something that you're good at, physical capital. If I'm good at working on cars, I'm not. I can a little bit. And I'm not going to tell you who are is because everybody goes, well, can you help me with this? You know, if you're good at something and you know somebody needs help, you need to go help them. If you can make concrete, there are people who need you to make concrete. And every single one of you is good at something. There's nobody here that's not good at something. Use that. Help people around you. Surprise them. So we need to spend lots of time with people. That's our physical capital also. We need to pray for those whom you want to grow with relationally. We need to pray for them before we start trying to grow with them relationally. We need to pray for them. We're spending some of our spiritual capital, some of our physical and time. We need to pray. And we need to learn to recognize people of peace. That's that person on the road, somebody you run into who is a person of peace. So you can say, do you know Jesus? And they're like, no, tell me about him. And you tell them about him, and then they go and tell all their friends about him. That's a person of peace. And that comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10. There are two things. When we are dealing with people, there are two things. There's purpose and play. It's important that we play with our friends. I remember as a kid growing up, I'd love to go play with my friends. All the time. We'd play baseball, football. We'd ride bikes. We'd get in trouble. Not going to make a list of those things. We'd have fun together. That was the purpose. Today, we as adults need to play with our friends. But we play with them with a purpose. The purpose of sharing the love of Christ with them. There's a purpose behind it. Life coach Anthony Robbins once said, some of the biggest challenges in relationships come from the fact that most people enter a relationship in order to get something. Okay? They enter the relationship wanting to get something. They're trying to find someone who's going to make them feel good. Isn't that what it's all about? It's about me feeling good, right? No. It's not about you feeling good. It's about what you can do for others. He says, in reality, the only way a relationship will last is if you see your relationship as a place that you go to give and not a place that you go to take. Probably the greatest place you see this is in the marriage relationship. If I approach my marriage with what is my wife going to do for me? What can I get out of this? What's going to happen when I don't get what I want? What's going to happen? Relationship fails. But if I go into my relationship with my wife and I say, what can I do for her? How can I serve her? What can I do that's going to make her life better? Besides keeping my mouth shut. I'm just kidding. How can I serve her? Can I do the dishes without being asked? Can I take out the garbage without being asked? Can I make the bed without being asked and make her side too, not mine? Make both sides? Apparently that happens here. How can I serve her? Because you know what? What happens, what did I say before? That when you're with somebody who has all of these attributes, what does it do to you? It kind of rubs off on you. If I serve her, she'll start serving me. And what a beautiful relationship that is. What a beautiful relationship that is. And you know, there's a reason why I'm thinking here, if I want to share this. There are certain things that the scriptures talk to us about, give us metaphors for things. We are known as the bride of Christ, right? Kind of hard for me to think about that because I don't look that good in a white dress. It talks to us about being sheep. Have you ever been around sheep? They stink. They're not that, well, they're somewhat intelligent, but not as intelligent as they could be. I'm not so sure I like the idea of being a sheep. First of all, I sweat all the time, so if I had a bunch of wool on me, I'd probably sweat even more. So that metaphor just doesn't do anything for me. But if you tell me I'm a friend of God, wow. And if it's same holds true for what I do for my wife, shouldn't the same hold true for what I do for God? What am I trying to get out of that relationship? No, it's not about what I get out of that relationship. It's about what can I do for God. When we worship here, worship's not about what I get out of it. That's why I've always had issues with, and I'm not saying... I've had issues with people who complain about the music. And I'm not talking about people who complain about not having enough old style music or not having. And I have people who complain about not having enough new style music. It's not about the music. It's about what you're giving. What are you offering? What are you laying at the altar? What are you giving to God? That is what's important. It's not about what I get out of my relationships with anybody. It's not about what I get out of my relationship with Aaron. It's about how can I make Aaron a better father, a better husband, a better person? Because when I do that, he makes me better. That's what it's about. And when I give to God, he gives so much back to me and he makes me better. Paul shares this in Philippians. He says, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not just being a Facebook friend with him. No, it's more than that. I know him. He knows me. I know him. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, I'm going to tell you that word doesn't do it justice because it's actually excrement. That's what that word actually is in Greek, not rubbish. I count it as excrement. In order, he counts everything he has given up as garbage, as stuff you flush, stuff you put in the compactor, stuff you throw away, in order that I may gain Christ. I give it all to him. Just to gain Christ. That's how important relational capital is. That's how important relational capital is when you want to have spiritual capital, which is what we will talk about next week. Please pray with me. Father, we praise you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you wanted to come down and you came down and you came as your son came down and he was in relationship with people. He showed us what it means to be in relationship. Help us. Help us to know the fruit of the Spirit so that we can live like a Colossians 3 people. Help us to build relationships, not for what we can get, for what we can give. And ultimately, Father, your name will be praised. Change us. Move us. We just thank you and we praise you. Amen.